Good morning, church. Hey, would you do me a favor, and if you got your Bibles with you, your phones, open up, page over, scroll over, click over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll be there in just a second. Let me open up today with a word of prayer. Father, we're grateful for you today. We're grateful for what your word says. That your word is something that never returns void, that is like a sharp sword that can divide joint from marrow. It's like a precision instrument that can work in our lives so well. And so today, God, I'm just confident that your word and your Holy Spirit are alive and active and are so much more powerful than anything I could possibly say. And so, God, I'm trusting that your word's going to speak through me. But God, even more importantly, that regardless of the moments that I mess up, God, I pray that it's your word that people hear today. It's what you want them to take away. That it's not about me or anyone else, but the God that you're working in this place today and you're drawing us closer and closer to you. And God, ultimately, God, we thank you for this gift of grace that you've given us through your son, Jesus. God, you are awesome and incredible and amazing. We can't wait to open up your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know how many of you had a subject in school that when you took it and went through it, you had this thought in your mind, like, when am I ever going to use this in real life? Was anybody ever there with that? Like, what are some of those subjects? Shout them out.
Algebra.
Algebra, yes. Anybody? What else?
Geometry,
yes. History, well, that's actually kind of useful, but it's chill. See, that's the thing. There's some classes you get older and you go, oh, yeah, there was a reason I had to learn that, right? Like when you had to go through, like, social studies and civics courses, like, those are actually kind of good when you get older. You're like, why do I care about how Congress is made? Then you get older and you're like, I probably should, because apparently the people in Congress don't know how Congress works. So, like, it's good to pay attention to some of this stuff. But then there is some stuff that I personally, this is my personal belief, like, algebra is one of those for me. Like, when am I ever going to use this in real life? But I have found I use the concepts I learned in algebra every single day. Because the algebra was something I thought was stupid, but I had to do it anyways. Do you know how much stuff I think is stupid that I have to do anyways every single day of my life? Like taxes? Like, there's all kinds of stuff that I'm like, this is dumb, but I got to do it anyways. So if nothing else, that's what I learned from algebra. If I was a brighter person, I probably would use some of those things every day in my life, but I'm frankly not that bright, but some of you are. But see, the reason I say that is this. Sometimes there's concepts in our life that we learn and we go, man, when am I ever going to actually use this in real life? Like, we understand how it works, but like, how does it actually apply to my each and everyday life? It's kind of like the kid. I was talking to another kid. One of the kids said, you know, my family is vegetarian. Kid responded, yeah, well, my family's Catholic, so cool. Right, like, we know these words, but how do they actually apply in our life, how they apply in our families? And that's what we've been doing in this series, is looking at our family values, our family as a family of believers in Jesus Christ, but ultimately our individual families, whether we're a grandparent, a parent, or we're our own family, we're a single person. Either way, we're a part of the family of God. But how do our individual nuclear families have the values of God in our life? How do we take these things that God has ordained and talk about in his word and actually apply them in our families and our everyday lives? And today I want to talk about something that we all know. It's a word that we've used quite a bit in the church. It's called grace. In fact, we have a lot of songs about grace, right? We just sang about it. This grace is amazing. It's incredible. But how does it actually apply in our everyday life? And so I want to unpack this with you a little bit today and talk about grace. And how grace can be a value that changes everything in your individual lives, but also in the lives of your families. When grace is at the core of who you are, it should change everything about you. In fact, Karl Barth once wrote that grace must find expression in life, otherwise it is not grace. It must find expression in our life, otherwise it is not grace. So if you join me in Ephesians chapter 2, I like to look at one of the most famous passages about grace with you today.
Paul writes starting in verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Can we get a hallelujah this morning?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. That is the gospel in a nutshell. That's one of the core texts. Whenever we talk about what is the gospel, everybody goes back to this one. That is essentially what the gospel, what Christianity, what following Jesus is all about. The fact that we were dead in our sins and transgressions. We were separated from God. There was nothing we could do. There's nothing I could do. There's nothing you could do to bridge that gap. But God, in his love and his mercy, said, I'm going to send my son down on a cross to take care of every sin, every moment that they messed up, because I want to still have relationship with them. Their sin is still a big deal. Their sin still separates them from me, but I love them enough to send my son down for them. And out of that sacrifice, then we have the grace of God, the ability to have a relationship with him. And then this passage, verse 8, it says, this gift of grace is the free gift of God, not of works, which means this: I can't earn it. There's no place in the kingdom of God for, look what I did. In fact, if I go to heaven and I'm asked, why should you be let in? I think if there's any answer to that question that starts with, well, I did, I've missed grace. The only answer to that question is Jesus and him crucified. The blood of Jesus is the only thing that makes me acceptable and able to be a son of God. I can't earn it on my own. That's what grace is all about, right? It's the fact that it is not of my own works. Grace can be an acronym, I've heard. God's righteousness at Christ's expense. I get the righteousness of God to live in right standing with him because of the sacrifice of Jesus. This is the gospel. This is grace. So how does that apply in my everyday life? Just like algebra. That's great. I know what grace is. But how does it actually apply in my everyday life? And when I'm a person of grace, how will I know it? Like, how will I know if my family is a family that's filled with God's grace? How will I know if that's a core value in my family? And so today I want to talk about three major things about grace that we need to understand to be able to apply in our life. And the first one is this: grace is an undeserved gift. Somebody say undeserved gift. We just read it a second ago. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So that no one can take pride in what they've done. So that no one can say, look at me, I deserve to be here. It is an undeserved gift. So, sometimes, maybe some parents in the room can help me out with this, but sometimes I really struggle to parent my children. Because my kids are a lot different than me. Like, it's so hard to parent kids who are just so naughty sometimes. And they don't, it's just, I don't know what happened, but like, I was a perfect child. I didn't think my mom was going to be here today. I thought she was out of town. This is really awkward. But the reality is, right, we all know that's not true, right?
But sometimes that can be in my mindset, and I know it was in my parents' generation because my parents would talk about it, how often parents kind of get this mindset of like, well, I never. Yeah, you did. And sometimes that can make parenting super hard for me, the moments where I'm like, how dare you be rebellious? And sometimes God's like, yeah, I know, that's what it feels like. When you rebel against your father and spit in his face. Yeah, you've done that to me a few times. It's amazing how much discipleship comes from me trying to disciple my kids. The reality is, sometimes we as parents and we as people can forget the fact that we have received an undeserved gift by having a relationship with God. And the fact is, the moment that I let pride come in, I completely ruin it. That's why Jesus says over and over again, it's the meek, it's the humble that come to me. It's those who have laid aside their pride and come to me. It's taking up your cross that leads to being a follower of me. Not building a bunch of things or looking really awesome. It's those who are humble and humble before me, who are spiritually poor. They understand their need for God, the fact that there is a God and they are not him. And so when we live as people of grace, we start to understand a key and important fact, and that is this. Especially as parents, one of the things I'm starting to be reminded of over and over again is the fact that my kids are sinners in need of grace. Being parented by a recovering sinner in need of grace. And so then in my family, when I really get this, it starts to change how we parent and how we do things each and every day. There's an old adage. My dad used to always say, don't judge someone for sinning differently than you. Never act like you're more righteous than you actually are. See, one of the problems we can have in a family is that the patriarchs and matriarchs of the family can get to this point where it's like everyone just thinks they're just so awesome. They're up on a pedestal. And so everyone goes, oh, you got to be like grandpa. You got to be like grandma. Don't let grandma find out that you did that. Don't let grandpa find out about that. Why? Because they're up on this pedestal. They are the awesome and amazing people. And the problem is, if they fall off that pedestal, it can ruin everything for the kids. Like, I know for me, my dad was an awesome man, awesome guy. He was also human. He was also a sinner in need of grace, just like his son. And I remember one day I said to him, you know, Dad, for a long time, I really resented you because of some of the stuff you did. Some of the stuff I saw, like you'd go and you'd preach on Sunday at church and then come home, and there were just some things I saw that I really resented that. But then everything changed the moment I stopped seeing you as God, and I actually started following the God that you were following. That changed everything for me. And sometimes we can do this in our families where we put the parents up on a pedestal, or the parents allow themselves to be put on a pedestal that, like, listen, follow me because I'm God. We talked last week about obedience, right? There's two reasons I can demand obedience from my kids. One is because I want them to be blessed by God, and the other is because I think I am God. And the thing is, in our families, we can get to this point where if we forget the fact that we are products of grace just like our kids, we can get to a point where it's like, look at me. Be like me. Instead of being like, listen, I'm a product of grace too. You need grace in your life. And so then when we get that, then it changes how we interact as a family. It changes our families because suddenly we start to understand there's none of this, oh, I can't believe you did that. There's just, okay, you messed up. Well, I've been there before too. How are we going to fix it? How are we going to make it better? Let's get you back on the right path. When grace is at the center of who we are, we understand that we're all in need of grace, it changes how we forgive as a family. It changes how we talk about people as a family. It changes everything about how we interact as a family. Especially, it changes how we speak about people. Some of you might have grown up in a family where the family dynamic was one where the way that people were spoken about didn't have a lot of grace. Like, you know, you'd go to church and you get home and it's like, oh, did you see what she was wearing? At church, no less. Did you hear about him? Oh my goodness. Did you hear he was at the bar on Friday night? Oh my good. Right? Some of you are chuckling. You've heard this before.
And it's unfortunate because it has at its base level this like desire for righteousness, like a desire for people to make good decisions and look like Jesus, but it completely ignores grace. It completely ignores the fact that I've done some messed up stuff too. When we sit back, listen, gossip, talking about other people's cruddy moments with no intention of actually helping them get better or leading them to Jesus or walking alongside them, that's not of God. And the thing is, when we understand grace, it's going to change how we talk about people as a family, because some of you grew up in families that were like, that's how you talked about people. And then what happened was, for a lot of these people that I know, they got to this point where they either just rejected it, and I forget all this stuff, or they got to this point where, because of how they were raised, they don't have a lot of grace for themselves. They're just constantly beating themselves up. And then on top of that, they're beating other people up. They have no grace for anyone else. So they're walking around pretty much always beating themselves up and obviously always beating other people up. Those people, I love them. And if that describes you, man, I love you. But the word a lot of people use to describe that is a jerk. Right? They're just running around beating everyone else up. And then the problem is, then there's another side to that. Some of them have given up on that high standard for themselves. Right? So it's like they just look at everybody else's sin. They've just, you know what? I'm a lost cause. So they stop holding themselves to a high standard. Then they're just a hypocritical jerk. And so the reason I say all this is this. I want to go to Ephesians chapter 4. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. The fact is, the cross is supposed to multiply itself in us in the way that we treat other people. And so if we're a family of grace, that means we're going to have grace for each other when we mess up. That means when someone else's messes up, grace is at the center of everything. Loving them through is at the center of everything. Romans 2 says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you're condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do these things is based on truth, but when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? The point of that passage is not that we don't stand on truth and we say, no, listen, this is the truth, we're going to stand on this. The point of this passage is, just like Jesus said, before you try to take a speck out of someone else's eye, why don't you look at the log in your own? And when we lack grace, what ends up happening is we end up having this low standard for ourselves, but a high standard for everyone else. Come on, you need to get that, let me get that speck out. And then we love to be speck inspectors. Like we just love, oh man, can I get that? Like there's moments we can do that. Right? And there, I don't know if you ever had that feeling. Like it's kind of like that feeling of like, you ever have someone that just has like a giant zit on their face? And it's just ready to pop. And you're like, can I, either you do or you just kind of want to just reach it, you know? Like it's just right there. Ah. And we get that with people. Can I just pop that? Can I just get that speck? That'd be like doing that, but then having a face that just looks like a pizza. Like, work on your own face, buddy. Work on your own stuff. And that's the same thing for us, right? When we lack grace, we end up getting to a point where we look at everyone else's, but not our own. We end up judging other people. Oh, look at what they're doing. Look what they're doing. Look what the world's doing, without going, God, what am I doing? Is there anything in me that's not looking like you? And so when we get grace that it's an undeserved gift, it starts to change the way we talk about people in our families. We don't say things like, can you believe so-and-so is in that? We go, maybe our kids come and go, yeah, I heard so-and-so is doing this. Wow. Well, that doesn't line up with God's word. And I'm sorry to hear that they're doing that. Let's pray for them. when our kids starts then to run their mouths about it. Nope, we're not going around spreading that. No. Like we look at the way we talk about people, the way we treat people, the way we treat each other. It changes everything about our families when we really get that grace is an undeserved gift and allow it to change our families and change ourselves. Second thing about grace that's super important to understand, that it is this, I have to be careful with how I say this, but it's a secure position. And what I mean by that is this, Ephesians 2:8 says, it's by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Romans 8:38 and 39 says, I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or any other thing in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There's this story that Jesus tells, it's pretty well known, called the story of the prodigal son. And in the story, you've got this son who runs away from his father, who says, I'm going to reject all of this and you as my father and go into another land and try to seek my own way, my own fortune. Sometimes that's us. We have the capacity to run away from God's grace, to reject, to do things that cause separation between us and God. But the point of the story, the key point of the story that Jesus says in these three different parables that he uses in this chapter, the story of the lost coin, the story of the lost sheep, and the story of the lost son. It's all that God is desperately searching and waiting and excited, and there's a party in heaven when someone who has been lost is now found. And the point of that is that the son comes, having been separated from his father, now he comes back, and expecting to be a servant, to be a lower class citizen. And the father is so excited, he throws a party for him. Gives him the best robes and goes, no, you're still my son. And the thing is, when I get grace in my family, I understand, first of all, that I never stop being God's kid. Like when I'm his kid, just like my kids never stop being my kids. There's things that they can do to separate themselves from me. Especially as they get older and become adults. There are decisions they can make that will cause me, I pray they never do, but there's decisions. Some of you parents have had to deal with this. Maybe some decisions in their life, maybe some addictions in their life where you go, I love you, you're still my son, I you're still my daughter, I love you and care for you, but I'm not going to be able to be right next to you right now. There's going to be separation between us. Or maybe there's some things that can be done, they lose some freedom. That doesn't change the fact that that's still your kid. It doesn't change the fact for us and our family. It doesn't change the fact that is my child. Even in the moments when I have to discipline my kid, you are still my kid, you're still my son, you're still my daughter. I love you so much, it doesn't change anything. And that's the thing about grace, is that we have to understand that there's things we can do to separate ourselves from God. But God is not up in heaven with a sledgehammer going, just step out of line, I dare you. Grace helps us to understand that there isn't just like this little step out of bounds that I do. Oh, you're done. It's over. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. There's choices we can make that separate us from God's presence. But the reality is there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Why is that important? Because in our families, some of us might have grown up in a family that felt like there was a lot of things that could separate you from the love of mom or dad. Like, I know some people that to this day are trying to gain the approval, maybe even the love of a parent. Like, if I just do enough, they'll finally be proud of me. And what's really, really sad is I've known some people like that, and that parent is gone. Like, that parent is long dead and gone. They did the funeral. And now they're sitting there with this incredible angst in their life. They just want to be good enough for this person that's not even here anymore. And sometimes we can do that in our families. This idea that, like, if I step out of line, I lose the love. I lose the approval. I lose everything in my life. I have to get their approval. I have to get their love. One of the keys, when grace becomes a key center point of our families, we have the kind of families that say, listen, nothing you can do will ever separate you from my love. There may be consequences. There may be moments where you and I have to separate a little bit. You may have to go to timeout for a while. But I love you no matter what. Nothing will ever change that. It changes who we are as parents. I love, in a book called Grace-Based Discipline, there's a quote that I love. It says that a grace-based home is one where our kids know that their identity as a loved member of our family doesn't hinge on their behavior. God's grace doesn't mean that his rules, boundaries, and standards disappear. God expects for his sons and daughters to obey him, even while we're enjoying a loving, grace-based relationship with our Heavenly Father. The Bible makes it clear that the lines are still drawn, and crossing them is still sin, and there are still consequences. Our behavior has no effect on God's love for us, but it does affect how we perceive and experience and walk in our relationship with God. See, when I understand that grace then doesn't change God's love for me, I can't step and accidentally step on a landmine. God will always love you. You may make choices. Boundaries still exist. Lines still exist. It changes a lot of things in my family. It also changes the way that I forgive. It changes how I forgive. Matthew 18. Peter comes to Jesus and asks him, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Now, I love this for a second. I just love Peter. He's one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Let's just take this for a second. He shows up, and he has a number in mind. And you just know he had a brother or a person around him that was at least six. I'm going to give him one more. Okay, Jesus, how about seven? It's a holy number. Right? Seven seems like a lot. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Isn't that just multiplication? I don't know. He says, no, not seven times. Multiply it. Because the fact is, that's God's love for us as well. And Jesus will then go on to say, when he teaches the Lord's Prayer, he teaches his disciples to pray, Lord, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then later in that passage, he'll say, listen, you can't expect forgiveness if you're not going to forgive other people. Now, why is that important? It's important then if we understand grace is this secure position that God's given us, that he will give us, forgive us when we repent and turn from our ways and turn back to him, then the same is true and should be true in our families in the way that we forgive each other. Because sometimes we can do that, can't we? Some of us grew up with that in our families. Like, you're forgiven, but you're still on thin ice. You're forgiven, but when you really tick me off, it's still going to come back up. Man, married people, that happens sometimes, doesn't it? We're forgiven, we're past it, but then you say that thing that reminds me of that thing you said 10 years ago, and I'm going to bring it up. Because really, I haven't really forgiven you. I struggle with this. I don't even know I do it, but like it hides in like the depths of my soul, and then all of a sudden I'll get in an argument, and it's like, yeah, but 3 years ago, that's not forgiveness, is it? In our families with our kids, sometimes I've even known people that like, their parents still bring up stuff they did 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Sometimes it's the reverse where kids then grow up and down the road, they're still ticked about some stuff their parents did when they were teenagers. But when we get grace, it changes everything. So the reason why we struggle with grace more often than not and why we struggle with forgiveness more often than not is because we haven't actually experienced truly the forgiveness of God. We haven't really experienced what it means to be washed white as snow, to truly be cleansed and truly walk in this life and life to the full. If we don't get that, then we struggle to give that to other people. We sometimes struggle with other people because we see our relationship with God as this thing where it's like, I know grace is a free gift and it's not of ourselves, but I just know Just like everyone else in my life, there's that line I'm going to cross and God's going to say, I'm done, get out of here. And we walk through our lives just waiting for the other shoe to drop in our relationship with God because we've lived that way with other people, and that's how we treat other people as well. But when we really get what grace is and how amazing and incredible it is, it allows us to be more forgiving and loving, and especially in our families. Finally, grace is intended to lead to life change. Going back to our passage, Ephesians 2. Verse 10 says that we are God's handiwork. Now that doesn't sound quite as incredible as the NLT. I like the NLT's translation. It says that we are God's masterpiece. Turn to someone right now and say, you're a masterpiece. For we are God's masterpiece, his handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are a masterpiece of God. And this is right after God says, this grace is not of works, lest anyone should boast, and then goes right into, but yet you are God's handiwork that's designed to do works. Because the fact is, I'm not saved by works, but the save me works. The closer I draw to Jesus, the more like him I'm going to act. I'm not saved by the good things that I do, but good things will come out of me. Life change will come out of me the closer I get to Jesus. And if I don't have life change in my life, if being around Jesus doesn't start to change me and shape me and mold me, and there's a chance that there's some things I'm not surrendering, or maybe that I'm not really walking with Jesus. Something should change in our life. We read in Romans 2 a little bit ago, where it says that God's kindness is designed to lead to repentance. God didn't send his son down to die on a cross to go, hey, need some forgiveness for sins? Yeah, come in. Just come in like once a week. You know what, if you can't make once a week, try like one Sunday a month. Come in, get your forgiveness, and then get on the road. Fact is, God, I love this statement. God loves you right where you're at, but he loves you too much to leave you there. The point of grace is that you will then be transformed into an object that looks like Jesus by God's grace, and then eventually will go out and dispense the grace of Jesus by God's grace. See, sometimes we think grace is kind of just letting people do whatever they want to do. Like, grace is just kind of going, oh, yeah, we got to give them grace. We can't say that to them. We can't judge people. We can't, you know, especially with our family, sometimes we get to this point of like, well, let's not bring it up. It's unpleasant. Grace is not just letting people do whatever they want to do. That understanding of grace is how you get, like, I don't know if you ever had that moment where you've watched a news program where there's a family, and you've got like these parents that are on the news, and their son or daughter did something absolutely heinous, and they're like, oh, they're just misunderstood. They're a good person. You're like, they killed 12 people. What are you talking about? Like, how do you get to this point? Oftentimes it's because they have this idea where it's like they think that loving them is just ignoring their flaws, that grace is just ignoring the bad stuff and pretending like it doesn't exist. That's not grace. God's grace doesn't mean that he goes, you know, Tim, you've done some kind of bad stuff and kind of, you know, done things that are outside of my image and my perfection. Let's just not worry about it. Let's just forget it. Like, I'm just not even going to care about that stuff. No, God still hates sin. In fact, God hates sin so much, he sent his own son to die on a cross as punishment for that sin. There was no point where God was like, eh, it's not a big deal. God says, no, I still hate sin, but every sin that you've ever done has been covered by the blood of Jesus. That's what grace is. So grace doesn't change the fact that sin is still sin, and crossing lines is still crossing lines, and the Bible is still true. That doesn't change any of that. The fact is, grace is meant to actually lead to your life change. The fact that God sent his son to die on a cross for you for your sins, his kindness, as the word says in Romans 2, is to lead to repentance, to lead to life change. So if you've been walking in your life for a long time, maybe you grew up in a church that talks a lot about grace. We talk a lot about grace here. We love grace. It's amazing. It's incredible. But if we get to this point where grace is just a license to sin, it's just a license to do whatever I want to, then we don't get what grace actually is. And in our families, if we think grace is just kind of letting our kids do whatever they want or letting people around us do whatever they want to, and not understanding that grace is about saying, listen, we want to look more and more like Jesus because of what Jesus has done in our life. And if there's things that don't look like that, then there has to be things that change. I mean, with my kids, if I really get grace, man, my kids can never stop being my kids. I love my kids. They have grace because of a lot of things in their life. There's moments I give them grace and say, okay, I'm going to love you through this. But that also means I still discipline my kids. The fact is, the point of discipline for our kids is not retaliation, but to act in our kids' best interest. Discipline, when done right and correctly, is for our kids' ultimate good. It's for the fact I discipline my kids because I love them too much to not. Because I want them to be blessed by God. I want them to have a good relationship, not only with God, but other authority figures in their life. I don't want them to have worse consequences happen to them in life. One of the biggest ones was like, remember my son would have this problem where he would just get upset and then not think and then just like run into the street. And there's a point, there's points in your life where you're like, I was so scared. It was like, what do I have to do? Like, I'll do whatever. Like, do I need to just like take a, you know, put an ankle weight on him or something? Like, what? I will do just about anything short of chopping his legs off. And honestly, I thought about it. Not in any type of a mean way, but just an honest, like, I don't stop doing this. I don't want you to get hit by a car. I don't want to watch my son run into the street and get hit by someone. I will do whatever I have to do because I love you so much. And that's what grace says. I will do whatever I have to do to make sure that you don't have things in your life that cause horrible, irreparable consequences. And God feels the same way. That's why he sent his son down to die on a cross for us. He said, I will do whatever I have to do to get you out of this and get you on the right path. In fact, I will send my own son down to die for you. When grace becomes something that changes us and we really get, it's going to change our families. When we get that grace is an undeserved gift, it changes how we view other sinners in need of grace. When we understand that we are also a sinner in need of grace, we understand that grace makes us secure as children of God. That God isn't just up there waiting to pull the plug on us. It makes us treat other people differently. When we understand that grace is designed to lead to life change, it changes the way we parent other people, parent our kids, should I say. And so I want to invite us today to just examine grace. Ask ourselves the question, how does grace show itself in our daily lives? Whether you're single, married, grandparent, parent, whatever your life looks like, I just want to invite you to ask yourself the question, how does grace show up in my daily life? And most importantly, if you're leading a family, how does grace show up in our family? Is grace something that is lived out in the way that we as parents live, but also the way our kids are being taught? Is grace truly a core value of our family? I'm going to go back to Ephesians chapter 2. I'd like to invite you just to listen to these words one more time. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit that is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. For it is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I'm going to pray for us to end out today. Father God, help us to apply this in our life this week. God, help us to get grace, not just receive it, but truly get it in a way that changes everything in our life. Help us to be a people of grace. God, forgive us for the moments where we judge others, we slander other people, where we talk about people. It's not filled with grace. But also, God, forgive us for the moments where we think grace is simply a license to do whatever we want. Where we abuse grace. And we think, I can just go do whatever I want to and you'll pay the bill. God, forgive us for that mindset as well. But God, ultimately, thank you for how your Holy Spirit is working here today. For anyone in this place that you're working on, that's feeling that tug, that maybe there's an area where they need to step out and change, maybe in their life, or maybe it's in changing their family. God, I thank you for not only giving them the conviction today, but also giving them the courage and the determination to not only take that first step, but the second step, and the third step, and the fourth step. God, thank you for how you bless the small things. The fact that you do not despise small beginnings, but God, you use them in mighty ways. So God, I want to thank you for the first steps that are going to happen today, for the people who are going to take a step forward. God, you are good, you're awesome, and you're amazing. I just thank you in advance for all the ways that you're going to change our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.